I suspect you are well aware of the fact that we are bombarded with all kinds of choices every single day. Some of it has to do with what we're going to wear. And yes, I know you hear, well, you know, you open up a closet door and, man, I've got nothing to wear. And some of you would say, well, you know, here's some options. Never mind. We'll just leave that alone. That's not personal testimony. I just want to be very clear on that. But that's not a personal testimony. And sometimes the choices come to deal with what are we going to eat? Where are we going to eat? And I had a recent conversation with a couple, and they said that's one of the things that they are challenged with is, you know, where do we eat, what do we eat, and those kinds of things. You walk into maybe a fast food restaurant and you want to order a hamburger. It seems pretty simple. And so you walk up to the counter and you ask, hey, may I have a hamburger? And the individual there be serving you, and you know, that's what they're called, required to do. How would you like that cooked? Do you want that medium? Do you want that medium well? Do you want that rare? How do you want that? And you give them what you want. And then they say, well, what kind of bread? What kind of bun would you like? Do you want white? Do you want wheat? Do you want sesame seed? And wheat, that's supposed to be semi-good for you. Let's try that. What do you want on it? Do you want pickles? Do you want lettuce? Do you want... And they go down this litany of things. And then you think, okay, I finally got my hamburger ordered. But you realize it comes with a side. And so what do you want for your side? Do you want chips or do you want fries? And it's like, well, I'd like chips. Well, what kind of chips? And it goes on and on. And in the words of Steve Martin, the comedian, I just want the booger. You know, that's all I'm after. But there are choices and decisions in life that have significant impact on our life, that really have some consequence, that have eternal significance. And there are choices and decisions that you and I make every single day that move us in one direction or another, that there really are only two choices. The two choices that ultimately have two destinies, and therefore it's important for us to stop and think, what is this particular choice? Where is it going to take me? In the passage of Scripture that we are going to look at this morning, Jesus illustrates this through four different scenarios, that each of them has two choices. There's a debate, you know, is it three scenarios or four? I'm going with four. You may come up with three. That's okay. But there are four scenarios that Jesus instructs us that have eternal significance. And the two choices ultimately move us toward our eternal destiny. And therefore, we need to be very, very careful how we choose. I have read, I don't know if it's really true or not, but I'm going to throw it out there for you, that there's a sign on the Alaskan highway says, choose your rut carefully because you're going to be in it for the next 150 miles. So each day we face these choices. Before we jump into the text this morning, I want to remind us a little bit of the background, the context of the passage for those of you maybe just jumping in with us this morning. That Jesus has been preaching the longest recorded message that we have. It began in Matthew chapter 5 and goes all the way through chapter 7. We refer to it as a Sermon on the Mount. We could call it the Sermon on the Hill, that Jesus is out on the side of a hill with the Sea of Galilee down below, and people are out in the open just enjoying that aspect of it. And Jesus is telling us that there, you know, as he looks around, he uses some of the visual aids that they have in front of them. The basic theme of his message is how to be part of the kingdom of God. That there is a kingdom that God has that goes beyond this world, and we are either part of God's kingdom or we are part of the world's kingdom. And Jesus starts off with telling us how to become part of God's kingdom. That none of us are born there. Jesus is speaking not only to his disciples, followers, but to individuals who are interested in what Jesus is saying. They have not yet made a commitment to follow Christ. And so Jesus is telling them that the way you start, and if you remember a few weeks ago, when we started in Matthew chapter 5, the first thing that we heard was, blessed is the one who is poor of spirit. And it doesn't deal, that's not referring to poverty. That is referring to the fact that you and I understand that we are poor in spirit. We're bankrupt in spirit. That there is nothing that you and I have to offer God himself. that God himself in his grace and mercy stepped down through the person of Jesus Christ, paid our sin and our failure on the cross, was buried and rose again, demonstrate that God is satisfied with what he did, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. We are reminded of the two criminals on either side of Jesus. You know, one made a decision that day, which was tremendous faith, to become and say to Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Jesus says, today you're with me. The other one rejected, two ways, two paths. And so each of us, and there's nothing that criminal on the cross that chose to believe in Christ could do. There's no good work. You know, it's a deathbed conversion. It's at the end of life. But he understood he was bankrupt in spirit, just as you and I are before God. And so he placed his faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's how we start. And then Jesus goes on through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount to tell us that we live differently than the world, that what we have done has just begun a journey. It's not the end. It's kind of like marriage. When you say, I do, that's not the end. That's the beginning of a new journey. And so Jesus tells us when we make a commitment to Christ, that we begin a new journey in Christ. And this is what it looks like to live out as a follower of Jesus, as part of God's kingdom in this world. And that's what Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, is all about. So let's jump in this morning. Invite you to grab a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we are looking at the last verses of Matthew from verse 13 all the way down through verse 29. That each of us have two choices. Those two choices have two destinies. Therefore, we need to be careful of what we choose. So the first choice that we find is it references two paths in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many there are who enter it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Two gates. Each gate leads to a specific path. Now, we kind of wonder how far to take that in regards to, you know, that. Some say, you know, is that a path that leads to a gate, or is it a gate that leads to a path? Or I think really the best way to understand that is this gate leads us down a path. And so the narrow gate starts us down a particular path. The wide gate starts us down a particular path. And so Jesus gives instruction. He said, I want you to know, it's a command, it's an imperative. I want you to choose the narrow gate. I want you to choose the narrow gate. Because there are two ways. There's the wide way, and I think we understand from the text, it tells us that it's easy and it's attractive, and it says there are many that walk on this path. You'll be going with the tide. You'll be going with the vast majority of individuals. It's self-focused, this wide path, this wide gate. And all of us are born heading in that direction. And then Jesus said, but let me tell you about the narrow gate. And the word that for narrow is an interesting word in the original language. It has the idea of groaning, that there are going to be some difficulties because you're going against the stream. You're walking against the crowd. You're not going with them, and it calls for a decision. You and I don't have to choose the wide gate. That's already where we are, but we must choose the narrow if we are to have a relationship with God. We can't be neutral. We're already on the wide. It's like, well, you know, I'm not on the narrow and I'm not on the wide. I'm kind of neutral. There is no neutral. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. Now, some are more against than others. And so we notice then it says that there are two destinations. One is destruction and one is life. That when you and I make a choice, the ultimate destination is either destruction on the wide path or eternal life that's on the narrow path. By the way, I encourage you, those of you who are parents, if you haven't done it, to read to your children or read for yourselves Pilgrim's Progress. And if you don't want to get stuck in old language, you know, English language, they have some modernized versions of that because it points this out. John Bunyan, who was placed in prison because he was a follower of Jesus, it was while he was in prison, wrote that particular story to illustrate the Christian life. And so it's a great one to read. In fact, maybe that'd be a great devotional time to read with your children in the process. We often think, you know, narrow, we use that as in a pejorative kind of way, don't we? You know, they're so narrow-minded. You know, you need to be more open. You need to be more allow just for a broader kind of thinking. Well, there may be some times for that, but there are times you want narrow. If you're flying on an airplane and the pilot is cleared to land on runway 32R, and you hear the pilot say, well, you know, I think that's too narrow. I think I'm going to land on the taxiway. You're not going to be real encouraged. You go to see a doctor because you're having a specific problem. And they say, well, you know, there's just a lot of different ways. I'm pretty open-minded. Go home and drink mint tea. Take an aspirin. You know, do something like that. Eat some dandelions. You want someone who's going to say, we know this is going to work. Now, maybe there are some herbal things that do work, but it's been proven and it's been tried. It's not someone who just says, I'll go with whatever you want to go. If you have a builder, you want a builder who is pretty narrow on the blueprint, right? You walk into this house that has just been completed, and you walk in there and you look around and say, man, this doesn't look at all like the blueprint and what I saw that we were going to build. And the builder says, well, I'm just a little open-minded. I use 2x4s for the joists instead of 2x12s. What's the difference? I had some left over. No, you want someone who is narrow-minded. And when it comes to truth, you want someone who is narrow-minded. And we live in a world that is very, quote-unquote, open-minded, but the way of that is destruction. Two paths, verses 13 and 14. Then Jesus says there are two trees. One produces good fruit and one produces bad fruit. It's verses 15 through 20. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Beware. Watch out. And it's a present tense. These individuals, he's talking specifically about preachers, teachers, individuals who are handling God's truth. But he says, beware, because they are coming. It's a present tense. This isn't something, well, you know, that was back in Jesus' day 2,000 years ago. No, this has always been. There's always been truth. There's always been error. And then Jesus points out they have sheep, they have put on sheep's clothing, but they're ravenous wolves. You are aware of the fact that often in the Bible and New Testament times, that even in Old Testament times, that sheep and flock are often referred to as being part of God's sheep. The Jewish people were sheep before God. And Jesus speaks about the fact that he is the good shepherd. And we find in the New Testament, those who are followers of God are sheep, were part of that flock. And so Jesus uses that terminology, but sheep are pretty much helpless except for the shepherd. And Jesus goes on to say, but watch out, because there are wolves that put on sheep's clothing. It isn't just a matter of they come a little bit different. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. He doesn't say, well, you know, these are sheep that, you know, really are ducks. Okay. No, these are wolves seeking someone, something to destroy. And Jesus is warning in that day, and he's warning us today, that we can get caught up with the wow factor of super celebrity individuals within the church. We've had those, and we will continue to have those. There was a church out in, had a number of venues out in Washington State. In fact, my niece attended it for a while, and in which the pastor was involved there. And you know, he had some good things to say, but then there were problems There were problems. And we'll see how we can determine the difference. Because Jesus said, I want you to be aware of that. You have a board of overseers who take this very, very seriously. That they look at, and you know, is this something that is following God's word? Or is this something that is opposed to God's word? And you as individuals have a responsibility also. And so how do you tell the difference? Well, verse 16, notice what it says. You will know them by what? What's that? By their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. Now remember, early on in Matthew 5, Jesus made the statement, Matthew 7, you know, and it's quoted an awful lot. Judge not that you be not judged. For in the same way you judge. Now, Jesus is not saying be critical. In fact, he's warning against that. But how are you going to be able to determine what the fruit is if you don't make a judgment? If you go to your refrigerator and there's been, you know, some fruit in there for 6 months, and you look at it and there's fuzzy stuff growing on the skin, I hope you make a judgment. I hope you're discerning. That's a good word. And so Jesus said, you will know them. You need to make judgment. Don't be foolish. Don't be critical. Because in the same way you judge, you will be judged. But watch out. Be aware of what is taking place. Because good trees don't produce bad fruit, and bad trees don't produce good fruit. There's a danger of these false prophets. Beware. Why? Because they deceive, and they will take you down the wrong path. And notice verse 19, the result, verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown in the fire. That's judgment. So it's really, really important. So how do we tell? Verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. I think there are a number of things that we can look at to understand. Number one is their character. You look at their character. How are they living their lives? Again, this pastor who kind of went off the deep end, you know, he kind of got to be known as the drinking, cussing pastor. And finally somebody woke him up and said, I don't think that's really what you want on your tombstone. You know, the drinking, cussing pastor. Well, he had some other problems as well, but he became very dictatorial. He was very abusive. It was very self-focused. In fact, he ended up having a retinue that followed him around because he was popular and he was a celebrity. And in one of his trips to the UK, those who were serving him, well, that was his term. Well, I'm not sure if it was his term. He would go that blatant. But that's really what they were. You know, they drop him off at this very, very nice hotel. And they're thinking, hey, we're going in too. And he says, oh, no, you're going down the road, the little, you know, little two-bit place down there. And I think, you know, what's going on here? I'm up here. They're down here. His character. It became evident after watching him. A second C is his confession or his creed, his doctrine. Does it match up with Scripture, or do we begin to see? Now, some of it will, because, you know, if you're putting sheep's clothing on a wolf, there are some things that are going to sound true. There are some parts that are going to be true, but there are parts that are going to be wrong. And so, therefore, it says, watch out for their doctrine. Hey, I got something new. I've got something I just made up. Well, I mean, I just found. Character, confession. Thirdly, look at their converts. Look at who it is that are following, that are being produced, reproduced in the life. When I was in youth group just a couple of years ago, youth director invited me to go along with him to Chicago. We lived in Winona Lake, Indiana, and he invited me to go along to Chicago to be part of a conference, for a youth conference. At this particular youth conference, there was a speaker who was there, in fact, and took us through some things, and Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts. I don't know if that rings a bell with any of you. If not, that's okay. You haven't missed anything. Now, there were some helpful pieces in there. There was scripture that was read. But began to watch this individual's life. He was a single guy. And basically what we were kind of being told is there's nothing wrong with him that a wife and about five kids wouldn't straighten out. Because he had all these theories on parenting. You may have had some too before you became a parent. You know, and you go back to the Bible. I think I may even somewhere have this big red notebook of Institute and Basic Youth Conflicts. But then began to watch his lifestyle and began to watch the followers that he was producing, and they were becoming very, very legalistic. He was putting them back under Old Testament law in a lot of things that you need to do this and you need to do this and you need to start doing this. And ultimately, his character came out. He was accused with good reason to believe the truth. He was accused of being sexually abusive to some of his coworkers' character. And we see his converts. We see his confession and his creeds. And as a result of that, he's no longer involved in anything. And rightfully so. So watch the fruit. What's the character? What's the creed, the confession? What do the converts look like? So we have two paths, we have two trees, and we have two destinies found in verses 21 through 23. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those of you who practice lawlessness. Now, last part of verse 21, you see that first destination, you're going to be with me. And that's what he says. You'll be with me. That's heaven. And then we see also the fact that there's this rejection and depart from me. If you're not in heaven, the Bible says the only alternative is hell. And if you don't, I didn't make that up. That's Jesus, okay? And so the Christian life is much more than a profession. The Christian life is much more than a profession. It's not based on religious activities. We don't work our way into heaven. It isn't a matter that somehow we do all the right things and we get into heaven. You notice these individuals, it says they were able to do some miraculous things. It says they were able to cast out demons. They were able to do miracles. They were able to prophesy. Don't know how, you know, Jesus doesn't say, well, that was all fake. But he says these individuals claim to have ability to do spiritual things, religious things. And Jesus says, but on that day, what day? The day of judgment, it will be revealed as to what their character is. And notice in verse 23, I never knew you. It wasn't you had it and you lost it, or you faked it for a while. I mean, that's kind of the Jim Jones deal that we saw, you know, a wolf in sheep's clothing. You never knew me. But isn't it interesting? Three times in that passage, the individual claims to be a follower of Jesus. You see it, first of all, he says there in verse 21, Lord, Lord. You see it again in verse 22, Lord, Lord. And then you see at the last part, I did it in your name. So three times this individual claims to have some relationship with Christ, and Christ says, I never knew you. Here it says, those of you who practice lawlessness, we who are followers of Jesus are in the process of becoming like Christ. We aren't there yet. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So it isn't that somehow we become perfect, but it's our walk. Are we walking toward the things of God, or are we walking toward the things opposed to God? That's the point that's being made. Jesus said, you who practice lawlessness. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Again, please let me be very, very clear. We don't earn our way into heaven, and we don't keep ourselves by doing works. But we are saved for a purpose. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest what? We would boast. And then you are God's creative masterpiece, created for the purpose of good works, which he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. That's verse 10, which is really interesting. That no matter where you are, where you live, no matter what your age is, if you're a follower of Jesus, God, Christ has good works for you to accomplish within that specific venue. It might be as a student at school, and many of you are doing that. It might be as a teacher within the school system. Many of you are doing that. It might be as you're involved in the medical field that you can be an encouragement. It might be even in Department of Corrections. That no matter where you are, that God has called you to be a follower of Jesus in order for you to influence that area. It might be business. But a profession is useless without a changed life. If I look like the same old Dan that I was before I knew Jesus, which by God's grace I came to know him at an early age, yet nevertheless there's an internal change, there's an internal redirection of life. There's a different focus on life. And so Jesus said, those of you who practice lawlessness... Dear friends, I'm going to be, I say this carefully, I say this cautiously, but I need to say this. That there are many who have said, Lord, Lord, and then have had no walk with Christ for the rest of their life. You know, and I made a profession, you know, might have been in vacation Bible school, or I made a profession at camp, or someplace, I made a profession of Jesus. But there's been no life change. The question needs to be asked is, are you part of God's kingdom? Is that person part of God's kingdom? You may have children who prayed a prayer, but they don't care about the Bible. They don't care about prayer. They don't care about assembly with God's people. If you would look at them as, you know, a next to neighbor, you know, maybe they don't use the same bad words, or maybe they do. But the point is, there's been no heart change. There's been no heart change. Some of you have told me about working with individuals, you know, out in the marketplace, and you know, while they're in the marketplace, you couldn't tell at all that they're followers of Jesus by their life or by their lips. But then they tell you about, you know, what a great experience they had on a Sunday morning. If they were in church. Again, you don't become a follower of Jesus by attending church, but if the only time we do that is Christmas and Easter because we are being compelled to, we need to ask the question, am I really a follower of Jesus? And so some of you, and it's a good thing, you know, you're investing in your grandparent, in your grandkids because somehow the parents do not yet know that they need to be a follower of Jesus or they've kind of lost interest. And so you need to be praying for your children because there's evidence. There's evidence in the life of a follower of Jesus. We live differently. So Jesus said there are two destinies, only two. One is with Christ and the other is opposed to Christ, and that becomes evidenced by how we live. The last choice that's mentioned to us is in verses 24 through 27. And Jesus speaks of two builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Acts. See, we can hear the words. So we're hearer and a doer. Hearer and a doer. You may have had, you know, talking to your children and encouraging them on their chores for Saturday morning. You know, this is what I'd like to see done for Saturday morning. And you come to the end of Saturday morning and none of them have been done. And you say to them, didn't you hear what I said? And they say, oh yeah, I heard what you said. That wasn't the problem. The problem was doing, okay? And so Jesus is telling us that we are to be more than just hearers. We are to be doers of his words. And upon them, compared to the wise man who built his house upon a rock and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and the burst against the house and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against the house and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, I'm going to take just a little bit of liberties with the text. I'm telling you up front, lest you come say, we just heard about these false teacher people, you know. So I'm taking just a tad of liberties with the text, okay? We aren't told a lot about it, but I like to think, okay? I like to think that maybe these were two brothers. And, you know, they decided that they were going to work off the same blueprint. And they were building in the same location. And so they both have decided, we're going to build these houses, and they're going to look a lot alike. There's a lot of similarities, blueprint, location, and a house. It's going to look a lot alike. And so they begin this process of building their house. But there's one significant difference. One of them decides to build on a solid rock foundation, and the other one decides not to worry about the foundation. Because those of you who have built houses, you know, that foundation piece seems to take so long and there seems to be so little accomplished. All we have is this hole in the ground, right? All we have is a hole in the ground, and then, you know, when you come to look at it, you say, that's a pretty small hole. You know, I thought it was going to be bigger. And then they begin the foundation of that thing and you get that up and it's like, yeah, man, it's taken us a long time to get there. But then you watch, you know, when they begin the framing, and that goes pretty quickly, doesn't it? You know, there it goes. And so this second brother might have determined, you know, I'm not going to waste my time on foundation because I want to move in quickly. And so he begins that process, gets the framing up really, really fast. And so here are two houses that look exactly the same, two brothers who are living side by side. And from the externals, it looks like everything is the same. And then Jesus said, here's what's the difference. The storms come. Now, the difference isn't in the storms. The house built on the rock, who's Jesus, experienced storms, and the house that's built on sand will experience storms. If anybody ever told you, hey, you know, become a follower of Jesus and all your problems will be gone, if you send me $500, that's fake. The storms come. The storms come. And they batter both houses. Storms are the same. But one house is destroyed and one stands. And what makes the difference? It was the foundation, who's Jesus. And that's why I challenge, especially when you know, starting off, you know, in marriage, build your house on Christ. You're going to get storms. They're going to come. Build your family on Christ. This is why we hand out Bibles. Because that's the foundation. Jesus speaks through that. Because storms are going to come. You get involved in parenting, the storms are going to come. They're going to come. And in your Christian life, the storms are going to come. What makes a difference is where's your foundation? And that's what Jesus points out here. Storms come to everyone, but the difference is the foundation. And we end with these two verses in 28 and 29. Jesus is wrapping up his sermon, and he says this, the result was that when Jesus had finished speaking these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So let me go verse 29, and then we'll come back to 28. How did Jesus teach with authority? For those of you who've been in the academic world, Jesus used first person. It wasn't, you know, first person sources. He wasn't using secondary sources. Well, the scribes say that, you know, Rabbi Hillel says that, or Rabbi Shema says that, and you quote these and you quote those, and somebody else thought this is what it meant. And Jesus said, no, you've read this, but this is what I say to you. He's one who taught with authority. And they were amazed because he took them right to the text and he says, this is what it means for you as you live out your Christian life, for you who are followers of Jesus, for you who are part of the kingdom. But you go back to verse 28, and it says that many were amazed at his teaching. There is a great difference between being amazed and being converted. We're going to see many of them walked away. They loved what he had to say, but they were not willing to enter the narrow gate. So three questions for us as we conclude this morning. You know, I want to ask you, what path are you on? What path are you on? Is it one leading to life or one that's leading to death? A decision is called for. And it isn't a matter, well, I filled out a card back in Sunday school class, or I did something there. I mean, that's a start. Don't misunderstand. We need to start. But then the consequence of that decision is lived out in our lives. It changes why, and it changes our purpose for living. And there are only two kinds of destinations, two kinds of people. Can't be neutral. Either walking with Christ or we're not. So what path are you on? Many of you are on the narrow path because I see it in your lives. It's evidenced in your lives. It's evidenced in the people that you come into contact. It's evidenced in your family. Second question then is, what kind of fruit are we producing? And again, I think it's so neat to be able to watch many of you over the years that we've been here to watch you raise your families in the things of God. Again, we can't make a decision for Christ for our kids, but we raise them according to God's truth. And we watch that go on, and we watch that being reproduced. And we see those who are becoming followers of Jesus. Some of you, it was your parents. And then you are now walking with Christ, and now you are bringing your kids and instructing them in the things of the Lord. For some of you, it's grandparents. And I commend you. And so it's a matter that you are walking and you see the evidence of that. And thirdly, who do we know that's on a broad path that needs to be introduced, reintroduced to Christ? Maybe it's our kids. Maybe it's our parents. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's coworkers. Maybe it's teammates. And so we begin praying and for these individuals to walk with Jesus, to come to know who he is, and we can help them change their eternal destination. You see, the path that you choose regarding Christ will determine your eternal destiny. The path that you choose regarding Jesus Christ will determine your eternal destiny. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have provided for us a solid rock, the person of Christ, upon which to build our lives. Doesn't mean there won't be storms, doesn't mean there won't be difficulties, doesn't mean that there won't be trials and struggles that come. Lord, I pray for every single person in this room. Many have made the decision to be followers of yours. Some maybe are still wrestling with, and I pray, God, that you'd open eyes and help them see what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Lord, I pray for parents who are raising their children before you. I pray for their marriage relationships. I pray for them as individuals, that as they seek to raise their families before you, that they're building their lives on Christ. And what a neat thing to see that lived out by so many, and to watch the next generation growing up knowing you. For grandparents who are investing in the lives of their grandchildren so that they, our grandkids, might have eternal life and be founded upon the rock. Lord, thank you that there is a place of refuge. There is a rock, the person of Jesus. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen.